Go ahead and find your way in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Thankful, Lord, that the scriptures given by inspiration of God are profitable for doctrine, for teaching and correction, instruction, reproof. Lord, that the man of God, the training in righteousness, Lord, for the woman of God, that the people of God would be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. And Lord, there's a good work here. We consider 1 Peter 4 and our lives to bear witness to the truth that you are God. Jesus, that you are Messiah. Just pray that you would work in the teaching, Lord, the understanding, Lord, how your word answers every deep thing of life. And this we pray today, that you teach us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1992, I had the opportunity to travel with the concert band where I went to college, going to Concordia College. Please forgive me for how I conducted myself while I was there. But in having that opportunity, we traveled. It was the centennial year of Concordia College. And being in the concert band, they finally let loose the coffers to send the band on a trip, where typically it was the choir got to travel and then the orchestra. So you know where the concert band ranked in the music department beneath those two. And having that opportunity to travel, flew into Helsinki through the London airport, and spent about a week, 4 or 5 days overnighting in homes. Again, evidently there's still enough connection back to the old country with the college that they provided for us homestays. We did not stay in a hotel except in Russia. So we went from Finland to Russia, then to Denmark, to Sweden, and to Norway. And I didn't understand a word there while I was there. Typically if you find out that you're traveling to a foreign country, you might prepare yourself to experience a different language. Again, 1992, that's before Al Gore invented the internet. So some of you realize that is a joke. Others would be like, did he really study history? Okay. Just so you know those things, and who, you're like, who's Al Gore? Well, he's wondering that too. But now we have the internet, and so what do? We prepare ourselves. Some of you take, I know, like the crew that goes down to the Mexico missions trip. They have an app now on their phone, this little program on their handheld computer that teaches them Spanish, or at least they think it does. And can say some phrases, but the understanding and hearing in that foreign language. But the other part of that is the culture. And again, what you maybe don't know about Finnish, maybe some of you do, again, not a very common language, not many people in the world, but it very unique in that the language is completely phonetic, and which Spanish is basically phonetic as well. As long as you know the rules and pronunciations, you can read and look. And so we could go to a restaurant in Finland and we could order, just didn't know what you were getting. And so it was very helpful. I think the fast food that I remember going to in Helsinki was like a McDonald's. It was a Finnish version of McDonald's, and I was astonished that we would pay $13 for a equivalent of a combo meal, when I think back in the U.S. we were paying $3 in 1992. So certainly in that, then you could order by the numbers, didn't have to know the language, but we ordered some street food in Helsinki and had the menu and just, we could pronounce the words. I'll take this one, and we could pronounce what it was, and like all of us ordered something different. Like, what are you going to get? And I think most of us ate what we got, and we didn't even know what we had, but we ate it anyway. And that experience, certainly Russia, I would say at the time, was probably the most foreign in relationship to the actual culture. And 1992, St. Petersburg, right? So Leningrad, no longer Leningrad, newly back to St. Petersburg, and their infrastructure was a mess. Not only did their roads have all these potholes and driving around, we got a cab back from the second night of the fine arts. And in taking that cab back, I remember there being holes in the floor of the cab. So you could actually see the ground as we're... And the cabbies weaving in and out of traffic and weaving in and out of all the holes in the road and the trolley line that was on the same road. And we're just all over this. And it's late at night, so there's not a lot of traffic, but we're not going slow. So quite an experience of... culture shock for this boy who grew up on Little House on the Prairie, literally 10 miles from Walnut Grove, if you're wondering all about that. But I bring this forth in this way as we study. We're in the middle of 1 Peter 4. I mean, verse 12 we pick up today where Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now, we come to this place of, this might be the culmination, if you will, of the glory of God as Peter reveals in suffering. If you look at verse 11, he comes to this place of describing that let any man speak, if any man speak, let him speak as with the oracles of God. I believe this has to do with the spiritual gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gifts of prophecy. I believe that this undertaking of the ministering of the grace gifts one to another, that when one stands up and says, and even much when we study the Bible and we open up the scriptures, and it's one of those things that this is what the Word of God means. You know, this is what God has said to us. It takes on with that this is to be as an oracle of God. And where he describes, let that one do as with the ability which God gives. Isn't that how we describe the power of the Holy Spirit? In that baptism with the Holy Spirit, he gives the gifts, but he also gives the ability and the power. If you have that word of prophecy, as we've studied that, it says, well, then prophesy. But I think what Peter's describing here has a bit of sobriety to it because of verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, be sober and watchful in your prayers. There's a sobriety into when you're going to stand up and speak for God. And even as you would share a gift to minister the grace of God with one another in the body of Christ, and I just make a distinction. I speak a lot to the church, not just from pulpit, but I speak a lot in individual lives and interactions. And when it's me just saying something to them, I said, this is me. But when I have a word from the Lord, that again, I believe that that's a place to emphasize, like, hey, this is a gift. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants this to be said. You still can take that and receive that. The instructions of Scripture are to judge that. It's not that it removes your ability to discern that, but when you're delivering something, it comes forth with this. Now, many of you men were at the men's conference, and I'm glad that I was fellowshipping here in between, and one of the men brought this up, and remember that my pastor, Pastor Chick Chickellis, stood up and said, that just that call, that that which is going on in your life, the darkness that you're walking in, he says, someone's going to jail. Now, has it clicked with you that there was a man there who is now in jail, facing a possibility of a sentence of 3 to 5 years? See, and all this that many would scoff and had said that day, that session that Chick brought, and again, I'm just laying it out for you. I know what he brought was by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke with such a boldness that day that says, when it is found out that what you've been doing, that darkness that you're walking in, someone here is going to jail. I'm just here to bear witness to what? It's happened. Now, you know how many scoffing calls I got back from other guys who said, well, who went to jail? I said, who went to jail yet? Just scoffing at that. Now, I'm just going to lay this out for us here in the Scriptures. We come to this place of let any man speak with as he speaks with that ability. So when the Holy Spirit has something to say, and again, if the Holy Spirit is saying, and it's a deep message that cuts and gets right into the heart, and he knows you. You know, the Word of God is living and powerful and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I heard the gospel, I was convinced I was a sinner. That's by the Holy Spirit. And that night, I think 1987 is kind of the way I come, 87 or 88, in Cottonwood, Minnesota, and I heard the gospel, and I was convinced on that day that if I died right there, I was going to hell. That conviction of the sin, that it was the Holy Spirit that got all the way in. And I, again, those of us who were there and came to the light at the men's conference and understood that the seriousness of the three tragic examples that were put before us. When I come to this today, and this truth of speaking with the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified. So I'm here to give God glory. Okay? Now, do you think I like that that man is now in jail? I don't like that. But he wouldn't listen that day and come to the light. And I even said something to the men that day as we were all in the dove wing together. And I said, if you want darkness, go now. Right? But if you want the light, and we're going to walk in the light, and we're going to let the light reveal what's there, and we're going to uncover these things, and we're going to confess them, and we're going to be pray for one another, and we're going to be healed. That place, I'm just saying, to God be the glory. Through Jesus Christ. When I say it in that way, again, is I know I'm introducing this in such a way because there's other things in your personal life that now you're going to come into. We did that together, and so this glory that belongs to Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever, amen, only he can do that. Only Jesus Christ, only his blood has that power to satisfy that righteous judgment of God. We look at this, Peter then, after giving all praise, dominion, honor, and glory unto God through Jesus Christ, that acknowledgement that really now gets revealed. Beloved. It's out of the root word agape. This is God's love. This is Peter describing, because you're loved of God. It's those that he has set his love upon. Peter describing this as, think it not strange. I found Finland strange, right? I found Sweden strange. I found Norway strange. I found their food strange, their language. There's things that are in that Norwegian language. I can't even pronounce the syllables. They're like, how do you get that? I see the words. How do you pronounce that? And then they pronounce it, and I still can't say it. I found it strange concerning the practices that I saw. But Peter here tells us, think it not strange. Now, the word there, think, is not actually in the Greek. But it's, as I describe this to you, there's no other way than we can get into something we've never seen before, or we would think this should never happen for a Christian. Where Peter goes, he says, God loves you, you're going to suffer. And maybe the title today would be suffering for sure, but I don't think that's the right title, but it certainly is true. In these bodies, you will suffer. Why? Because this body is not fit for heaven. There's sin in these bodies. There's disease. There's sickness. Don't ever ask the question anymore after today's Bible study, why did that Christian get cancer and die? Because it's answered. Beloved, do not find it strange. It's not strange for Christians to have suffering and sickness and death of these bodies. Now, when I describe it in this way, beloved, think it not strange. It should not be a foreign concept. And hence, the word there, strange, is the word for foreign. When we're told to have that hospitality, lovers of strangers. And in much the same way, it's tied to that. Suffering is not to be counted, or don't think suffering to be foreign from your life as a Christian. And this wonderful truth that we unfold, and not just suffering. Peter here describes the fiery trial. The word for fiery is rooted in fire. Amazing how that makes it all the way correctly into the English. Now, what do you know about fire? Well, if you've ever been burned, right, you know that it hurts. So with this, if you think of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fiery trial. Bow down and worship and serve other gods. No. I'll give you another chance. I'll play the music again. Oh, king, you don't need to play the music again. We're not going to bow down. Our God is able to deliver us. And they are cast, if you will, bound alive into a fiery trial. Now, Peter here describes not to think of it as I thought of Russia, Finland, Sweden, Norway. That's a foreign place. Now, there's places I've been that I said, oh, I like that foreign place. I like tacos of carne asada. I like that foreign place and other places you may have been. Like, yeah, I don't like that foreign place, but I like these. See, the fiery trial, which is to try you. Now, the word there that is the try, and this is a bit tricky in the grammar, actually, because try for us is a verb. It's a verb to describe the experiment. And when you understand what's being said here is that the fiery trials that God sends is the experiment, if you will. We think of experiment like, oh, we're just doing this to see if it works. No. When you have completed this truth and the experiment is science, if you will, meaning that this, when this is done anywhere and everywhere, this is exactly what this is and it can be replicated, that experiment is, that is now all these trial runs, it's proven. So the way that this is, it's a noun actually in the grammar of the Greek. And yet it comes, in order to get the meaning of the phrase, it comes into to us with a verb, but if you think of trial. So the beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. That which is to try you is kind of added for our understanding that that's what a trial is. You are going to suffer. Now, I'll give you a better title, right? Suffering for sure. You're going to have pain in this life as a Christian. You're going to have difficulty. The idea of a fiery trial means at some point in your Christian experience, you're going to pass through something that's going to make you question maybe absolutely everything about your faith. Maybe absolutely everything about, is God true? Now, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So I know that the words of man are filled up with all manners of lying and deceiving, and Satan's right there to say, as a Christian, oh, look, you're suffering in it, and you're going through this, and it hurts, and it's painful. Satan's always right there whispering, you call yourself a Christian now. Remember that this understanding that Peter now writes, and he says, we're not going to be foreigners concerning fiery trials that come into our lives. He says, don't think of it, think it not strange, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Could you imagine if I got kidnapped to go on that trip in 1992 when with the rest of the band, and all of a sudden I get knocked out and put on an airplane like B.A. Baracus in the A-Team because he didn't like to fly. And look, some of you do know that reference. Could you imagine like not being told where you're going and you wake up in a different country? And if you're all alone and all and at that place where you don't understand anything and the food is like, this is not familiar, the surroundings, the clothing, everything is strange. This is what suffering is. And many times when you suffer, the tendency is to suffer alone. Now I remind you, right? If anyone is suffering, let him pray. In fact, the other instructions in Scripture for us, that if you remember one of your brothers and sisters suffering, you're supposed to pray for them and remember their sufferings and join with them in that suffering. How about a phone call for one who's going through all kinds of suffering, especially painful suffering? How about a visit? Now, at this place of, I believe Satan tries to isolate when especially you get plopped down into a situation, you're going through a lot of pain and suffering, and nothing makes sense. And depending on what type of intense pain it is, Satan's right there to lie to you. And describing here what Peter says, he says, don't find it a strange thing. As you take this today, and you just take this truth and let it into heart. At some point in my Christian walk, in my life of following Christ, I am going to come up against something I do not know, that I can't figure out, and it's going to be matched together with a very painful experience. And I might seemingly feel like I've been left all alone, and in that category of what's commonly called in the world depression, right? Suicidal thoughts. You do realize every suicidal thought has its root with Satan. And all that warfare, and again, what Peter's bringing here, he says, don't think it's strange. Book of Job, not strange, right? God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one else like Job in the whole world. So if you are going through a fiery trial, what do you know sometimes? God's been bragging on you up in heaven. Hey, Have you considered my servant? Have you considered their walk? Now, when Peter says, don't find it strange. Don't find it strange that it's some strange thing, a foreign thing. Meaning, today is your preparation. Lord, I will suffer for your name's sake. Just as you suffered, I know that I will come up against something I don't know, can't figure out. And this is why I give you these instructions. Find the Lord when it's good. Seek him, search for him with all your heart. Again, when you wait till suffering to find the Lord, you don't find him. Job did not wait to find him, to find God in suffering. Oh, he was looking for God in his suffering, but he had been looking for God his entire life. And in describing this instruction, so if it's not a strange thing to you, not a foreign, like, but then it's a companion, if you will, in your life of Christ. So when you come up against something you don't know, you will always fall back on what you do know. That's why people go back to drugs. That's why they go back to alcohol. If all they know, and they watched a family member escape through suicide thinking they'd escape life, right? And all the pain and all the trials, it's so much easier when it comes on, well, they escaped, I will escape too. I'm here to let you know that's not the way out. And even as I would bring that up in this context, we should expect a fiery trial, a burning. Why? I'll remind you, these bodies will not go into heaven. Okay? This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in describing that, then how do you count this? How do you judge this? So, well, verse 13, Peter instructs. Here's him, Peter, giving us the instructions of what this is. He says, instead of counting it foreign, that this strange thing happened unto me, he says, but rejoice. And he describes that character in the heart that's far deeper than happiness. Oh, the world says, if you're not happy, something's wrong with you. I'm here to say unto you, rarely will you be happy all the time. In fact, that's not quite right to experience, like, I should be happy all the time. And how do you get happiness? Well, usually with some outside, shallow experience that makes me feel happy or feel good all the time. It's a breeding ground for sin, if you will. But this joy that in the midst of a fiery trial, Peter describes here, take joy again. Rejoice in that quality and characteristic of, I have something deeper. I have something that I know more than the pain that I'm going through right now. When Peter describes this, he says, inasmuch as ye are koinonia, partakers of Christ's sufferings, the fellowship of his suffering. Paul describes in a depth of having lost all things, writing to the Philippian church, he says, everything that was gained to me before, I count it all lost. In other words, he's saying, Jesus Christ is everything to me, and everything I would have had before Christ, it's just loss. I count it garbage. I count it rubbish. I count it dung. It's to be cast out and thrown away, that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him. Now, describing that, he says, this place of that I may know him. And then he introduces something that only the Holy Spirit can teach. And Peter here has the same thing. There is a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Sharing in his sufferings, and when you share in the sufferings that come to you because of Christ Jesus, and even if you consider what this is, Christ suffered for sin. What if you, in your flesh, suffer because of sin? There's a fellowship in those sufferings, the pain. Again, don't think of sufferings. Even you say fiery trial. Some versions describe there a fiery suffering. There's sufferings that you would say, I experience this pain from a normal sense of being in this world because of the fallen nature and sin, sickness, disease, and what men will do to each other and what women will do and to each other. But this one here is a fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, meaning what? He suffered for sin. That you would experience suffering in your life simply because of sin, and you would say what? I rejoice in that. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So this might be the better title for today. Suffering now, glory later. This truth that Satan has trampled upon, saying, whispering in your ear, you should feel good. And then there's a whole sector of the world that says, and we've got pills to make you feel good. And if that doesn't work, then we got 12 pills to make you. Well, and then we get, okay, so you're having a side effect from that one. Okay, we'll counter that side effect. And as if there was a happy pill. Now, I'm here to describe here that this depth of a fiery trial in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, that when you go through these things, that only you will know in your relationship with God as the Holy Spirit leads you into that and as you pray. You consider the book of Job as he sat down and he's scraping the boils that Satan sent his way to touch his body, and he's just trying to get some relief. See, a lot do not want to admit that this is a course. This is a natural course for many in their lives. Painful suffering. Peter here says that when Christ shall appear in glory, again, his glory revealed, it's his return, it's when he comes to rule, it's when he comes to make things right. You do realize in his kingdom, he removes pain, sorrow. There's no more weeping. You do realize when Christ comes and he rules in righteousness and reigns, he removes those things from his kingdom. Only he has that power to do. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And maybe this is the better title, bubbling over. The word there for exceeding joy is a word to describe like a spring of water, but it's almost implied under pressure. Like the idea of it, the sufferings hold it down until the time that it's released in exceeding joy when the glory of God is revealed. Meaning that there is a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ in your life that if you bear them now and you bear them with the cross and you suffer together with him in that fellowship, when his glory is revealed, it's an exceeding abundant overflow of joy in heaven. In heaven. Now, we come to this place of studying today that I believe was the studies ahead of us in many ways, preparing us for what's coming. And if I was at your bedside and you were suffering the painful sores and extreme pain in your life, then we'd be talking about this differently. I'd be praying with you and preparing you and talking with you about Jesus and the fellowship of his cross and his sufferings and how he suffered painful for the sin of the world. And as one experiences that, I would be ministering to you with the comfort of the cross of Jesus Christ, that he has experienced that deep level of pain. But in many ways today, this could be for us that which is ahead of us, so we can prepare now and trust that if painful suffering does come our way, it won't come everybody's way. You don't know that course and path, but you will be tested in a fiery trial. Sometimes it's a fiery trial just over the truth. You can be tormented in your mind wondering, is Jesus real? Now, in that spiritual warfare and battle that we'll get on to more next week as we talk about the devil and how we're to resist him and, again, his tactics, that will be more in 1 Peter chapter 5. But many times in the midst of a painful suffering and trial, Satan comes with temptation. The same concept of trial and temptation. In describing that noun of which Jesus would refer to his temptations, remember, temptation's not a sin, it was Satan's temptation of Christ just trying him over that truth of being the Son of God. Now, we lay this forth, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, verse 14. So we understand suffering now is not a strange thing, future glory bubbling over with an exceeding, like a pressure-released fountain of joy. So don't be surprised now when you find Christians who have learned that rejoicing in trials and sufferings. Why is it that you can still have joy when you know what's going on in their lives? It's that fellowship and that supernatural thing. Peter here describes that suffering can come at the hands of others by being reproached for the name of Christ. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, just because you follow Jesus Christ, that there is a reproach upon you in this world. And he says, happy are ye, for if the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Thus describing a suffering in the reproach of the name of Christ, when people would look at your life as a Christian and despise or reproach you for living that way. And I believe Peter here is actually talking about the reproach that comes in a fiery trial. In a fiery trial. You know how it works. You hear about someone who, and you hear the list of what, they have cancer and they have this, and then a child died, and you go through the list, and immediately, even what we start thinking of, even though it's not true, we say, what'd they do wrong? How could so much fiery trial come to one person? And this was Job's three friends as they sat down with him. First 6 days they were quiet. They should have stayed that way. But we don't know until we suffer. Job didn't know until he suffered. His three friends, until Job prayed for them. But they had all these theories, just like us. We think we know something, what another's going through. And again, this reproach for the name of Christ. I mean, how do you describe the sufferings of the cross of Jesus Christ? It, for those who didn't go through it, didn't know what it was, and to see, in fact, Peter had, remember, the sifted one who had said previously, Lord, you should never suffer. Peter had a different theory. He reproached the cross of Christ before he went to it. And afterwards, he's changed his tune. Now it sounds a lot more like the Holy Spirit in us as we bear the cross and follow after Jesus and deny ourselves. There's a certain sound to those that have gone through suffering. They have a lot more compassion and comfort, and they have a lot more wisdom, and they speak a lot less words. They have a lot less theories and a lot more deep comfort that talks about Christ on the cross. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now describe that. That's blessed are you. Happy, blessed. It's the idea that as you are reproached, sometimes in the sufferings and trials, and it happens, what'd you do wrong? Or when you're going through a fiery trial, people avoid you. Right? You do understand that. Because in that selfish thought, I don't have anything to say to them. You watch, again, I see this because I'm there at that time when death happens and the family members, and many times surrounding that funeral are people who will not speak or come or comfort or just say a lot of dumb things. But if you draw near unto that and just this idea of being there in those sufferings and just praying with people, it hurts. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Thus describing in these painful trials that Christ is glorified, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I love that. That in the midst of a trial, the Spirit of glory, speaking of what's coming, Spirit of glory, the Spirit of future glory in heaven, suffering now, future glory, and then the Spirit of God rests upon you. You think of how one could endure, and that's how. On their part, evil spoken of, on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer for sin, your own sinful practices. Murderer, don't let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Look that word up, that compound word, evildoer. It's not the effect of evil, it's the maliciousness that which is in, that is evil within that then has its outworking. Don't suffer for that way. And then this long compound word that is a busybody in other men's matters. One of the dictionaries applied that to Christians wanting to apply the teachings of the Lord for unbelievers. What an interesting concept that we would think that those who do not have Christ would live after him. A busybody in other men's matters. How about preach the gospel? Right? Or you look at, and you have all these answers for what another is going through or how they should live. I mean, that rod of pride that needs to be addressed that looks upon another and says, I know what they should do. See, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if you suffer as a Christian. Christians mentioned three times in scriptures. First, used and referenced in Antioch in Acts, I think it's chapter 16, that followers of Jesus Christ were being named as Christians. If any man suffers as a Christian, those that belong to Christ, or if you will, the Christ Party, not the Republican, not the Democrats, but the Christ Party. That's more the concept of the word as it's used, and it has a Latin that Christian, the last part has a that comes into the Latin with that understanding of belonging to Christ. We're with him. What he is, we are. If any man suffers as a Christian, so not for sin. You do realize that Jesus Christ was a man acquainted with grief, pain, and sorrow. That don't ever let that overlook your view back on him as you read the scriptures. Don't miss that. He was reproached. He was reviled. He had suffering simply for being the Son of God. And as we would follow him and then suffer in those things for being a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Hey, the cross had a shame. There was a shame at the cross. There was, again, with that reference of one putting upon another, that there's a shame sometimes when you go through pain and suffering and sickness and disease and or an accident. Or, you know, you think of even in the scriptures, the man born blind that Jesus ends up healing. But the question by the disciples was, who sinned? This man or his parents? See, there seems to be an inherent shame sometimes for the experiences. And then anyone suffers as a Christian, all the false religions and satanic lies that go through all these religions, you know, like think of how evil karma is. Just think of how evil that false, and yet this suffering as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There are shaming cultures. Like the whole culture is based upon shame. Doesn't matter whether it's righteousness or unrighteousness. It doesn't matter if someone is going through something because they're a Christian or they obeyed God. You imagine that? You obey God and you suffer for it. That's the cross of Christ. That's the fellowship. That's the call. We shouldn't be foreign to that. See, Peter's words today are designed to cause us to shut the door on Satan's lies and deceit. But it invites us to a pain and suffering of the trial of carrying the cross with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm committed, fully committed to teach you the Word of God. Not what I think about the Word of God. Okay? It's two different things. And in that commitment to be faithful, to read this as God put that in there and understand and then teach, you will suffer as a Christian. You will suffer as a Christian. All who seek to lead godly lives will suffer persecution. Now we wrap up with 17, 18, and 19 here today. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Great verses in prayer this morning about the blood of Jesus Christ, that not to count it a common thing and trample it underfoot, because it's that blood that has satisfied the righteous judgment of God upon sin. It's never common. That's holy. The idea here that God has poured out his wrath and his vengeance upon the sin of this world by pouring out his wrath upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Don't forget that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isaiah prophesied that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Not a common thing. In fact, if you get into this, time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This is a reference to those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is for us, as we would understand, not to find it strange when we suffer, but in that suffering to draw upon Jesus Christ. And many times, that suffering purifies. A friend of mine that I haven't seen for many years and talked with him this week and prayed with him, and he described a suffering he's never experienced before as this came all the way into his personal life. And it hurts, and there's betrayal, and there's shame. A Christian minister who again, not a pastor, but in a ministry serving and in such a way of that betrayal, and then everyone looking at his life and a shame of what's happened unto him. I didn't give him any shame. I mean, I'm looking at this today. Let him not be ashamed. But I did describe him of something what I believe references this judgment that begins at the house of God. The purifying of our souls. There's things that as we go through suffering, and suffering because of sin, and maybe it's the sin of another that you fully entrust yourself to, and they turn and betray you. Judas Iscariot. You think of that type of suffering that Jesus, the Son of God, that one that he had prayed for and chosen, and he knew from the beginning, and everything that was all in there, And you look at that and say, oh, he couldn't even choose. What type of a man would choose a betrayer? See, there's a certain inherent shame in that suffering, but this is where Peter now teaches us this truth. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So as I shared with my friend and just prayed with him and described, there's this understanding that it's only through that pain and suffering that can reach to the inner depths of the belly, the rooms of the belly, again, the proverb that says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. So when it's prophesied by Isaiah that the beating and suffering of Christ, by his stripes we are healed. We're talking the inner depths. We're talking that which within, in these bodies and after this flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and this suffering that must happen in the flesh. Judgment began in the house of God. We're all going to experience some sort of pain and suffering and death. As a believer, you still will suffer. And it makes sense. It makes sense only that we would read this in Scripture and say, when you see a Christian suffer a painful death, and are you wondering, well, were they just not a really good Christian? Or is the truth that you take this Scripture and says, no shame in that. Absolutely no shame in all that final pain and suffering. And says, that's God's final judgment. What's the judgment? This flesh. Here's Paul's judgment. I know that in me, that in this flesh, nothing good dwells. Flesh cannot inherit glory. Yet why do we as believers sometimes persist in this lie that says, oh, we're going to glory in this flesh? And many times it happens in church environments. From those that aren't suffering, glorying over those that are. Or the one up front in the lights. A false appearance, like the flesh should glory. We won't have the presence of God if flesh glories. Because no flesh can glory in his presence. So what do you know? If you're on your way to the presence of the Lord and you're suffering in this flesh and it's very painful, what are you prepared for? Bubbling over. When I get there, that judgment that these bodies, why did Jesus suffer and die? He suffered and died because everyone in this flesh, because of the sin that was passed down, everyone dies. Jesus died so that we could have life. So the judgment that begins at the house of God is very straightforward. It might be a head scratcher to you, but not to Peter. It's very straightforward. The judgment that begins at the house of God is us saying, what? There's nothing good in this flesh. Because what do you start believing about your own press when people flatter and say, oh, you're such a good Christian? Oh, Pastor, you know, I don't listen to it. When people want to say wonderful things about me, you say, you don't know. Do you know your flesh? And you understand this truth of judgment must begin at the house of God. So if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Now we were taught and instructed by the Holy Spirit in the first part of 1 Peter 4. We are given, if you will, the place of prayer to cry out to God for mercy for those who have yet to believe the gospel. You do understand their end. This is what Peter says. It carries into 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved. I don't know how you're reading that, scarcely be saved. Does that mean that you barely can make it into heaven? That's not what it's saying. It's saying with your salvation has come with great difficulty. Now, not your difficulty, or if you suffer in the flesh and you agree together that, oh, the great difficulty of the suffering of the Son of God, the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the olive press. I love going to Israel to see that olive press as they put that on display in Nazareth Village. And you can see that long pole and then the weights and how they would just press those olives. And then you understand spiritually that pressure that our Lord is going through before he goes up to the cross, knowing he's going to suffer and die, that this idea of righteous scarcely be saved, no, the difficulty. Think of it. God sending his Son into the world, born and has his entrance, and he's placed in Mary, and again, born as a baby, and grows up and never sins with great difficulty. Think that through of what it means to say, well, I will not sin. I would rather suffer than sin. Jesus never sinned. tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. And some of us cave at the first temptation. And you realize that this phrase, what's going to become of the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? This gospel's come forth and it's preached and it's offered up, and we're going to go out and preach the gospel, and we must preach the gospel. We must pray for mercy. We've received mercy. We've received that forgiveness of sin. This is the real deal. Because unbelievers, those who do not obey the gospel, guess what? They suffer painful things too. Because that same judgment that our flesh cannot inherit glory. And then, so some who are suffering, they get mad and they start cursing God and they start doing all these other things. You see the bumper stickers, what people think of cancer. I mean, you understand that this truth, that is, you take this truth of God's word, only this has the answer for everything. The answer is already here if we're willing to what? Receive it. Well, do you want to know what the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? You might have a Christian suffering a painful death, and you have those who do not obey the gospel, an unrighteous, ungodly, suffering a deep and painful death. Same sufferings in this body, but one ends up in future glory, the other ends up in eternal torment. This is why Peter describes us scarcely being saved, the difficulty that God went through to provide his son a sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's why you don't count it a common thing. The difficulty is not on your part. Your part, many times, the difficulty is in what? Confessing your sin and admitting that your flesh and blood will never inherit glory. In other words, when you're hearing the gospel, you're convinced that you're going to hell unless you receive the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sin. So if the righteous scarcely be saved. Now, some people need to be scared into heaven. Plain and simple. Jude describes it. You make a distinction. On some you have compassion. They're loved into heaven. On another, yeah, my pastor's testimony is there would be those who would take the wrapper from the cigarettes and that plastic wrapper, and while he was sleeping, they would crumple it in his ear and say, that's the sound of chick burning in fire of hell. He was saved by fear. See, sometimes we get so tender that we forget to apply what? You have to make a distinction in the love of God. And for some, there's this truth that, oh, hell's not real. It's Satan's favorite lie. Or maybe his favorite lie is that he's not real. Isn't it funny how all the things that are real, that are good and godly, is that warfare that Satan's trying to make himself appear not real so that you can just move about freely and lie and deceive, and then the world says, oh, we'll figure this out. No, you won't. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, that word for appear has to do with the idea of it coming to light. So it's rooted in the word for light, becoming visible. In other words, it's a way that we would say what? The judgment can be seen. Now, if judgment begins at the house of God, and you're going to look at this thing, and the only way you can look at one who is suffering greatly and have that righteous judgment only makes sense as you watch one who has believed the gospel. That salvation can only be judged rightly and seen clearly through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we say when God looks upon us as sinners, that he looks at us through blood-stained glasses. How does the ungodly and the sinner appear before a righteous God who's going to judge them? Judgment begins at the house of God. What's the end of the unbelievers? If the righteous difficulty to get their salvation, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be judged? How will they look when they're judged? Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no lens for God to look upon their sin. Because, let's face it, there are some ungodly people who live better lives than Christians. It's an interesting thought that it's not about man's goodness, but this truth that Peter lays out for us, the ungodly and the sinner. Now, we're all sinners, but something happens when you believe and receive Jesus Christ. The Bible describes through the washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit in that new birth, that when the Spirit comes in, you're washed absolutely clean. And that makes all the difference in the world. So I roll back to 1987, even though I give the testimony of 1992, traveling to the foreign countries. In 1987, summer of 87, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Washed, renewed. Oh, I didn't live new. That came 10 years later. It's a mystery to me why I would live that way, except I wanted to sin. Passing pleasure of sin. And when I was confronted with that night, the ungodly, how did I appear as I came to Scripture? And how did I appear? I appeared an enemy and I appeared ungodly. I changed my mind. In other words, I repented. So here we are in a city of those who have believed and received Jesus Christ and full on acknowledge and recognize that there are many ungodly and sinners here. Oh, that's good folk that live there. Isn't that the message? Well, what you don't get is the unpublished truth. All the deaths by overdose, all the suicides, the violent crimes, rarely is it emphasized. I went out and read the police report. Now, if you listen closely, you will hear they are overwhelmed and they're grasping to turn anywhere for help. I'm here to let us know that we have a place to turn. If the righteous scarcely be saved, difficulty, right? The ungodly and sinner appear rhetorical. Well, the idea is if they haven't received the forgiveness and blood, the new life in Christ Jesus, you know how they appear in judgment. They appear at the end in the great white throne judgment. Our judgment for our sin has already been on the cross of Jesus Christ, and we will appear where? At the Bema seat, which is the rewards and or loss. Right? Wood, hay, stubble, loss, but yet your soul can be saved. So let's get soul level here in verse 19. You do realize that man tries to get soul level with their scientific theories. I'm going to go soul level here with the trial experiment of God. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God. See, isn't that your agreement? That all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. You let this truth sink in. So here's how I approach this. If I'm going through suffering, I ask one question. Am I here because of obedience or disobedience? I don't find it strange. How could my car break down after my refrigerator and no money and I lost my job, and you get through the list, whatever it might be, and then I get the news of cancer and then my mom died. Whatever you want to, story you want. Sometimes you hear people's testimonies like, you can't make something up that deep and painful. And the question is like, am I here because I've suffered according to the will of God? What are you learning? Should we suffer? Well, in these bodies, we're going to. Am I suffering because I'm a murderer, a thief, a busybody in other people's matters, and an evildoer? Oh, that's not the will of God. This is that straightforward. So if I haven't done that disobedience for my own sin, and I'm suffering, well, then it's according to the will of God. Then I have some instructions. Commit the keeping of your soul. Commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing. Meaning this. That as you go through all kinds of trouble, and it might come at the hand of another, or if you're being beat by your persecutor, because you think of like Richard Wurmbrand, how he was beat for his testimony as a pastor and preaching Christ and saying, your communism is ungodly, it's not right, and it's not the way to live. It's that we follow Jesus Christ, and they took him in, and they would beat him, and they would, again, his testimony of how they would hit his feet. He couldn't even wear shoes later on. But there was one particular time when he groaned while being beat by his persecutor, and the persecutor came back in like 2 or 3 days, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Will you please forgive me for groaning?" He said, "I didn't represent my Christ, who when he suffered, open not his mouth." That persecutor got saved. And it was only through that suffering. It took a while. But I lay this out in this way. Commit the keeping of their souls. Hey, anything you're going to go through and experience, even if you just, my word to you is, don't do it alone. Right? A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. When you're suffering, okay, and you can't figure it out, and this is that place that you build now those relationships in the body of Christ. Have a pastor. Again, as I described that, and you're going to get into something, and even now, get your doctrine and understanding worked out and prepare for this. And then commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I trust God that even if all these bad things are going on around me, I will not go out and do evil now. This backdrop of the judgment of God saying what I trust that God's judgment upon sin does satisfy, and I will not take vengeance to myself to get back at anybody. I'm going to do well. The word there for commit. Commit the keeping of their souls. I'm not going to dabble in the philosophies of mankind for the keeping of my soul. Put it into a theory of man or a knowledge and philosophy that somebody gives an explanation that makes me feel better now. I wouldn't dare do that. The only way I can entrust this, and the word there for commit, is to put it on deposit. The way that you would entrust money to another, and you trust that person that if you had given your, if you gave them, you know, $11,437.22, that when you come back, they're going to give you $11,437.22. The idea here of taking the soul, right? Each man is to possess his soul. You understand that. That's you. That's who you really are. That's the eternal part of you. When you believe and receive Jesus Christ, that's your life. These bodies, they'll be done away with. The pain and suffering you experience in this life is in your body. That goes away. That's why you can go through pain and suffering and trial, and you commit your soul. And the idea of putting that on deposit with God, the keeper, the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, and I like that phrase, as unto a faithful creator. Now, have you read the creation account? I've read it. I reread it again, then I teach it, and I read it again, and I go back there and reread it. At least twice a year, I'm reading it devotionally, and I read that, and God says what? And it was good. And then you get this truth that what really corrupted everything and where death came from and all the pain and suffering came about because of sin, not because of God. And this is the warfare. This is the battle. Because the religion of the world doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe that God created. And so the only way they can explain this and say, it's just after the natural order. Death is after the natural order. No, it's not. Death should never have happened. And that's why this truth and why we preach Christ and why we preach him crucified, the Son of God never should have had to die. But he did have to die because of sin and death. And you take this and you can commit the keeping of your soul. So then you take that scarcely saved or the difficulty that God went through, and I look at him and I count him as a faithful creator in that he is not evil. Because what's Satan going to whisper in your ear as you're going through painful suffering? What's Satan's best lie? Oh, if God were good, he wouldn't let you be going through this. And so Peter says what? You can trust God and you can put on deposit your soul that you can fully trust that the blood of Jesus Christ has satisfied the price of sin and death in your life, that you can put your entire soul on deposit with him and he will keep it. Imagine if you had to keep it somewhere here on earth. You had to keep it in a theory. You had to keep it in a world religion. Can you imagine that? Or you had to keep it by your own strength. Or you had to keep it by money. All these things, and then this truth is what? No man can serve two masters. So Heavenly Father, thank you. And we cry out to you for mercy. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we count this truth today that when we suffer according to the will of God, Lord, we, each one of us individually, put our souls on deposit with you, that you will keep them. And being kept with you our lives will be granted to us that through death, as we have faith in Christ Jesus, through death comes life. Bubbling over glory, no matter how painful it is here on this earth, no matter how much sin, betrayal, and shame, and wickedness happens in this world, no matter how much others have sinned against us or how much sin we have done, we believe that your grace abounds over sin and you keep our souls. Keep us from evil. Keep us from the lies and deceit and tactics of the enemy. Strengthen us, Lord, to be able to comfort another with the comfort with which we have received. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.